Reading from the Word of God this evening, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Perhaps the most familiar passage in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this," those things which he had just been writing about in the first portion of that chapter, "or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's open together in a word of prayer. Father, it is a great privilege for us to break open the bread of life. And we ask, Father, that you will lead us in your truth. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And we pray, Father, tonight that we not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well, to the glory of God. Amen. Coach Bear Bryant was a great collegiate football coach, and he was in a key football game one year. They were leading by 6 points, and with 1 minute left in the game, they had the ball. It looked like the game was sewn up, and Bear Bryant sent in a running play. Well, the quarterback looked at the guys in the huddle and he said, "They're all expecting us to run, so we're going to pass." Well, you can imagine what happened. The ball was intercepted by the defensive cornerback, who happened to be the fastest sprinter in the league, and he was gone. No one between him and the goal line except the quarterback, who was not known for his speed. But the quarterback took after him, and he caught him on the 5-yard line and tackled him there. And they held them, and Atlanta won the game. Well, after the game, the opposing coach went to Bear Bryant to shake his hand, and he said to him, "I can't figure out how your quarterback caught our defensive player." And Bear Bryant said, "You don't understand." He said, "Your man was running for 6 points. My man was running for his life." It's obvious to any student of the Word of God that the Apostle Paul loved athletics, as many of us do. Paul so often used athletic analogies in illustrating spiritual truth. One such analogy is that of running a race. The runner is the Christian, and the race is the Christian life. The picture is of maximum effort as the Christian moves along in spiritual growth toward the finish line. Now, the heart of this passage is verse 14. Paul says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The theme is pursuing the prize. Paul is talking about our Christian effort towards growth. In verses 1 through 11 of this same chapter, Paul had just stated that his conversion brought about a new assessment of his goals, and his conversion gave to him the overwhelming desire to know Christ more fully. And in the present passage, Paul goes on to explain how his present life is a pursuit in this new direction. Paul is willing to lay aside all those things which he once thought were so precious and valuable to gain what Christ now has to offer him. Paul is underscoring the fact to all believers that spiritual progress is the imperative that every Christian must follow. I dare say there isn't a single person here tonight who doesn't want to succeed in the Christian life. All of us want to be winning Christians. All of us want to fulfill the purposes for which we have been saved. Well, in these verses before us, Paul gives to us three essentials for winning the race. Three essentials for pursuing the prize and one day receiving from God the reward that He has promised us. The first essential for winning the race is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. This is simply an awareness of the need to improve our present condition. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Here is the statement by the Apostle Paul 30 years after his conversion, saying, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm still in process. This is the statement of a great Christian man who never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual attainments. Friends, I really believe, based on this passage, that a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race. It was the famous F.B. Meyer who said, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. My friends, if you ever reach a time when you are self-satisfied, then you have reached a very dangerous point. Because it is a point at which you will find yourself insensitive to sin and defending yourself when you ought to be admitting weakness and pursuing spiritual growth. It is a runner at the beginning of the race knowing that he still has to run the course and get to the end. But if you've had enough prayer and enough church and enough teaching of the Word of God and enough of the Bible and enough of the Christian fellowship to satisfy you, you are in a very dangerous condition. Because in a sense, you have reached a point of pragmatic perfectionism, where you are as perfect as you want to be, which assumes that you are as perfect as God wants you to be, when the truth is, if you are not pursuing the prize with all of your might, you are just misjudging your present condition. The starting point for any one of us in winning the race is a point of blessed discontent. Now, I need to slip in a little caution here. You see, self-evaluation can be a very dangerous thing because we can err in two directions. The danger of making ourselves better than we are or making ourselves worse than we are. Often in the Bible, we are warned against a false estimate of our spiritual condition. The church at Laodicea boasted that it was rich when in God's sight it was really poor. And in contrast to the Laodicean church, the believers in Smyrna thought they were poor when really they were rich. Now, the Apostle Paul had no illusions about himself. He did not compare himself to others, which in Paul's case would have certainly led to pride, because at that time there weren't too many believers that had experienced as much as Paul had. But Paul did not compare himself with others. He compared himself to himself and to Jesus Christ, which led him to realize the need to keep pressing forward. Now, the reason for Paul's maximum effort is in the little phrase that I might lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. That is a fascinating statement. Do you see what Paul is saying? I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. What does he mean? Paul says, I am pursuing the very thing that was the reason why Christ pursued me. My goal in life is consistent with Christ's goal for my salvation. He saved me for a purpose, and that purpose of His in saving me has become my purpose in my spiritual progress. You see? That is a very significant spiritual truth. The reason that Christ redeemed me has now become the very goal of my life. I want to be what He wants me to be and save me to accomplish. You say, what is it? It's Romans chapter 8. He saved you to make you like His Son. And that purpose which He saved you becomes the purpose for which you live. That's what we're all about. A lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, He called you through the gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement! Is that a worthy goal? Is that worthy of our life's commitment? Of course. And in light of that, we know there is always room for growth. A divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual growth. There is a second essential for winning the race. It is devotion. Devotion. Verse 13. But one thing I do, says Paul, one thing I do. I used to run track in high school, and I remember the coach drilling into our heads the idea that when running a race, you must fix your eyes on something ahead of you. You can't watch your feet or you'll fall flat on your face. Your focus is to be straight ahead on the finish line. One thing, that's the key. The secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing. You know, it was this decision that was the turning point in D.L. Moody's life. Before the tragedy of the Chicago fire in 1871, Mr. Moody was involved in Sunday school promotions, in YMCA work, in evangelistic meetings, and many other activities. But after the fire, he determined to devote himself exclusively to evangelism. This one thing I do became a reality for D.L. Moody. And the rest is history, isn't it? The result was millions of people hearing the gospel. It has been well said, just do one thing right in your life and you'll be way ahead of most people. And we should be careful not to criticize that one-dimensional person who is eminently successful at what they do, because it is those totally focused people who succeed in life. No athlete succeeds by doing everything. He succeeds by specializing. The winners are those who concentrate, who keep their eyes on the goal and let nothing distract them. Just this afternoon, I was watching a preview for the French Open tennis tournament that's going to be held next week, and they were analyzing some of the seeded players, and they said of Steffi Graf, who is the number one seeded women's tennis player, they said she's two-time French Open winner, she's unbeatable, and then they said she has extreme focus. She is extremely focused. The winners are those people who concentrate, who keep their eyes on the goal and let nothing distract them. But sad to say, the world is full of people who are clever at much and successful at nothing because they can never focus their life. It is like the guy who jumped up on his horse and rode off madly in all directions. There's a lot of energy, there's a lot of fury, there's a lot of action, but no progress. He's not focused. That is why James warned against a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways and he's blowing all over the place. But here in Philippians, we have a man, the Apostle Paul, who had focused concentration. And listen to this. Concentration is the secret of power. Concentration is the secret of power. It is like a river when it is dammed and controlled becomes the source of great power. But when the river is allowed to overflow its banks, the area around it becomes a swamp, useless. My friends, what is the focus of your life tonight? Paul says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Now, such focused concentration is the result of a negative and a positive. Forgetting what lies behind, that is the negative, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, that's the positive. Paul says, don't look back. Your past is not relevant. Make a break from the past. This is such good advice. Now, please keep in mind that in the Bible, in Bible terminology, to forget does not mean to fail to remember. We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories, but we cannot. To forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced by or affected by. For example, when God promises that our sins and iniquities He will remember no more, Hebrews 10:17, He is not suggesting that He will conveniently have a bad memory. Of course, this is impossible with God. What God is saying is I will no longer hold their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them. So forgetting those things which are behind does not suggest an impossible feat of mental or psychological gymnastics by which we try to erase the sins and mistakes of the past. Listen now. Forgetting what lies behind simply means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. We know that we cannot change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past. A good example of this principle is Joseph. When he met his brothers for the second time and revealed himself to them, he held no grudge against them. Even though his brothers had grossly mistreated him, he knew that God had a plan for his life, and in fulfilling that plan and looking ahead, he broke the power of the past. You see, my friends, you cannot live on past victories, and you should never be debilitated by past sins and burdens of guilt which God has already cleansed. And yet many people are so much distracted by the past that they never get around to running the future. Paul says, forget it all. The clearest vision is given to the one who forgets the past. I think it's unfortunate when people in the church say, well, it's just not what it used to be. Friends, it is irrelevant. It means absolutely nothing to the moment except that it will paralyze you. I mean, a runner doesn't go to the blocks and while getting ready for the race say to the other guys around him, you know, I just want you to know that I've run a lot of races in the past and I've run fast in the past and I'm ranked number one and I remember when I... Who cares? Get in the blocks. This is another race. We're not interested in all that stuff. It doesn't matter because if you don't look good today, you're not going to win. Friends, we need to realize that God is interested in what we are going to do now, in what we are going to do today, and then where we are going in the future. That is what God is concerned about. My friends, if you are holding a grudge tonight, or perhaps you are experiencing bitterness towards someone, or holding on to something of the past, my friends, it will only paralyze you. Too many Christians are shackled by the regrets of the past and trying to run the race by looking backward. No wonder they stumble and fall. By the way, it is just as bad to be distracted by the successes of the past. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead. Do you have single-minded devotion in your Christian life? Do you have focused concentration? Is your goal in life to be like Jesus Christ? Which leads us to a third essential in running the race. It is possible to have dissatisfaction and devotion and still not succeed. There's a third essential. Determination. Determination. In just three short verses, Paul says four times, I press on, taken hold of, straining toward, pressing on. The idea is bearing down on the goal. Now, Bible students are not agreed as to the exact sport that Paul is describing here, whether it is the foot race or the chariot race. Actually, either one will do. My own preference is the chariot race. You see, the Greek chariot used in the Olympic Games was really only a small platform with a wheel on each side, and the driver had very little to hold on to as he raced around the course. He had to lean forward and he had to strain every nerve and every muscle to maintain his balance and to control the horses. The verb reaching forth literally means to stretch a muscle to its limit. Maximum effort is in view here. A man does not become a winning athlete by listening to lectures or watching movies or cheering at the games. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining to win. Bud Wilkinson, a famous football coach, was once asked, "What contribution does professional sport make to physical fitness of Americans?" And to the reporter's surprise, he answered, "Very little." He said, a professional game is an event where 50,000 spectators needing exercise sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field who desperately need rest. Well, sad to say, that may be the description of the typical church organization today. I want to say this very lovingly, but I believe frankly, people, that the reason why most Christians do not succeed and do not experience victory in the Christian life is because they really don't want to win that much. There's a lack of excellence. There's a lack of commitment. They just don't care that much. Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing. I run that I may obtain. Determination. Somewhere down deep in your heart, you have to have that real desire to win. You have to have that desire for victory. You've got to want excellence. After all, the world demands it out of its people who make any impression, and I think God wants it out of us. Now, when we consider bearing down and running the race, there are two extremes that we need to avoid. The first is, I must do it all. And the second is, God must do it all. Both extremes are wrong and both will lead to failure. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. The Christian runner realizes that God must work in him if he is going to win the race. Someone has put it nicely, pray as if it all depends on God and then get to work as if it all depends on you. I like that. Now, my friends, the reason for us to be so determined in running this race is because of the prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is probably alluding to the custom in the Olympian Games where the winner would be summoned to an elevated stand where the judge would announce the name of the victor, and he would announce his father's name and his country, and then the athlete would come forward and receive a crown, a laurel wreath for his prize. Well, for Paul, the crown, the prize, was to be found in Christ. The upward call is the prize that God will give to us when He calls us out of this world into His presence and He announces our name and gives to us glory and gives to us our eternal reward, which ultimately, you know, is to finally know Christ fully and completely. The prize is to be made like Christ. And if God is so gracious to give us that prize, then how committed should we be to running the race? Pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Ask yourself the question, are you pursuing the prize? Are you growing? Or are you standing in one spot looking backwards and spending most of your time defending yourself? Are you willing to say, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm moving? A lot of people have died climbing the Alps in Switzerland, fallen off of precipices. But at the foot of one of the many mountains that has been attempted many times is a little grave. It is the grave of a man who tried to climb to the pinnacle and fell to his death off a precipice. The tombstone there is very simple. It gives his name, and then it says, he died climbing. He died climbing. My friends, that should really be the epitaph on the tomb of every Christian. He died climbing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the divine nature that you have given to us, to enable us to run the race in such a way that we might win. Father, we know that you have given us the capacity to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And Lord God, tonight we ask that by Your grace, will You enable us to test that capacity, to stretch forward toward the prize of the high calling of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for working in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. Amen.